of us who've lived in Michigan, when you had bias ply tires on cars that were rear-wheel drive, and we navigated the snow back then pretty well, right? Maybe we put those snow tires on the back, but now that we have front-wheel drive on most vehicles, sometimes all-wheel drive, all-season tires, or how many of you have snow tires on your car? All right, you've got snow tires. So do I. Those Michelin X ices work pretty well between here and Flint. So whatever the case, we're glad that you're here, and we offer grace and peace in the spirit of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this second Sunday of Advent 2025. We welcome both the in-person group that are here today. And even though it was snowier today than last week, at least the roads, it seems as though more people are here, and that's a good thing as long as you have been saved. So we welcome our online visitors as well. Many of you during the snowy months of the winter when it's a little more difficult to get out. Either way, this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, production engineer, the chancel choir, and special musicians Mike Judd and accompanist Deanne McCormick. Today's liturgists are Tom Cornell and Pastor Rachel Garris. If you are a visitor today, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statements, which are printed in your bulletin. Today is Communion Sunday, and we remind everyone that we always celebrate open communion here at Mayflower as all are invited to the table. Following worship today, we will gather in the Friendship Center for snacks and coffee, which will be followed by the continuing Advent series led by Pastor Marjorie Briggs. So we invite everyone, even if you must leave before the presentation, to come and enjoy a little food and fellowship. Hope you can stay through everything, but we all have different schedules sometimes. Maybe some of you noticed that came in that entrance to the church. We now have installed mats as well as a 220 or 240 line that provides electricity. And if you noticed, all the snow is melted because now there's heat out there. So we don't have the nearly the likelihood of a fall because of the slippery ramps. So I just want you to know that was installed this week, and it seems as though it's working well. Now, Nate Jones comes now with a very important announcement, another opportunity for all of us.
Good morning. This is a flyer. You can find them on the credenza in the back, or is it the front? I don't know.
However you want to do
that one and the one over here, and also in the Friendship Center. We're having a cookie baking day here at the church. It's December the 19th, which is a Friday, from 11 until 6-ish. If you are a person who works, like myself, or has other daytime obligations and want to come, talk to me, because, you know, that's a real ishy sort of time frame, and we'd love to include anybody who can make it. But the idea is we're going to bake cookies, and we're going to swap cookies, and then we're going to take cookies home and eat them. We may even eat cookies while we are baking them. So if you are a non-baker and are better classified as a cookie tester, we want you here too. But it's just a time to get together and enjoy baking for the holidays. There's some information on the back too. It looks like this. We're going to provide flour, sugar, butter, eggs. You'll need to bring the special ingredient that you put in your recipe. And we'll also have like some of the baking state, like the stand mixer. Nobody's going to have to mix by hand unless it's your workout. That's fine. Let me know, or let Amy know. And primarily so we can make sure there's some food for people to eat, and it's not all sugar. And also, you can eat all sugar if you want. That's between you and your doctor. But then also, if there's any coordinating that we need to do for like fancy baking equipment or ingredients or whatever, we can do that too. So Friday the 19th, 11 a.m. till 6-ish. Hope to see you there. Thank you.
Easy for me to remember because that's my sister's birthday. So I was waiting, Nate, for the inclusive statement, and it finally came, that those who are non-bakers will become cookie tasting executives. Okay, so I'm in that category. Most of you are aware and participate in the great ministry of the Southside Lansing Ministries just down the street, which is so handy when our box gets pretty full, get delivered down the street. And a number of times, the previous, now retired director, Vicki Nichols, has been with us in this sanctuary sharing the growing needs as well as growing opportunities for us to participate in something that has a very local flair to it, and that is helping people in the South Lansing area. And that around here is best represented by the blue box located just inside the Friendship Center. And I've seen so many people placing items in there in that blue box, which go to help very strategically help people that are in need in different ways. They have a new director, Allison Lavadier. Is that right? Did I get that? Oh, she's giving me the thumbs up. So Allison, I'd like to invite you over here to the pulpit today. And I've already met her, and she's agreed to come today, and we're going to give her an opportunity to share her vision and anything she'd like to share with Lansing Southside Ministries.
Okay. Thanks, Allison. Okay. Well, I'm not the best at public speaking, so I'm just going to try to get through it as best as I can. So I just started in October. I'm so fairly new. I have huge shoes to fill. I'll get started on my little speech I got here, and then at the end, if you guys have any questions, you can let me know. And then I'm also leaving some paperwork, so if you have any questions or you want to volunteer or get more involved, my contact information is on all of that. So, all right, so over the last few months of SNAP, chaos and uncertainty, during that time, your response was incredible. So we had so much food that was donated. And so every morning when I walked in, I saw like this abundance of food. And a lot of it, of course, was coming from you. And during that time, we had about a 36% increase in patrons who were coming through the door. And mind you, that was my first week, I think, by myself. I was on the news, so that was a little bit nerve-wracking for me. When families did not know where their next meal would come from, you made sure that our shelves were stocked, that our bags were filled, and that their dignity was preserved. You turned that anxiety into assurance for parents and hunger into hope for children. Each can of food, each bag of groceries, each prayer that you've offered has been a concrete expression of Christ's love. I'm going to tell you a little bit about why this matters to me. So part of the reason this ministry is so close to my heart is because of my own story and my own why. So I am the product of a young mom who had three babies before she was 21 and divorced at 22. We relied heavily on assistance and support, including food pantries, such as the one that I now work at. And I remember my mom telling my teacher that I only had two outfits, but they would be washed and clean for the day. And that was our reality. Today, I'm married, and we have two little girls. Dylan is 8, and Ivy is 5. I've never had to wonder whether they would eat. I've never had to choose between keeping the lights on or putting food on our table. But as a child, I remember the stress, the fear, the weight my mom carried as she tried to support us and hold everything together. So when I look at the families who walk through our doors, I don't just see numbers or clients. I see my mom, I see myself, I see children who deserve to feel safe, to feel full, and to feel seen. I can relate what they are experiencing. The quiet worries, the hard choices, the desire to give your kids more than what you had. And that is why this pantry is not just about food. We are here to give hope and support and to provide resources to make life even a little bit easier in a season that can feel overwhelming. We are here to say you are not alone. God has not forgotten you, and your community is standing with you. So our pastor at the church that I attend, he said last week, if you are lost, depressed, or don't know what to do, go serve. That feeling is better than any feeling riches can buy. There's a deep joy that comes from stepping outside of yourself and entering into someone else's struggle with love. Service is not just for the benefit of those we help, it also heals something in us. It reminds us of who we are and whose we are. We can do little apart, but we can do so much when we come together as the body of Christ. So if any part of this stirs something in your heart, consider this your invitation. If you'd like to tour the facility or hear about other ways to get involved, aside from monetary or food donations, please reach out. There's so much opportunity to help during distribution, organizing the shelves, greeting guests, connecting with people, or simply offering a warm smile and listening to those that walk through the door. You have Christ's hands and Christ's feet and Christ's heart for our neighbors. Thank you for all that you've done and all you continue to do for us. May God bless you, your families, and this beautiful church. Together, we can feed both bodies and souls. That's right.
Okay, step up here. Allison, I have some questions for you. Okay. Where are you from originally?
I was born in the Lansing area, and we lived in this area over by where Dicker and Deal used to be. I don't know if anyone's familiar.
Oh, sure.
Off of Isabel. And then I grew up in the Charlotte area, and we currently live right between Portland and Ionia, and our girls go to Portland.
Wow, we got some Portland folks here, over here, right there, sitting in the purple, right there.
Oh, you're and Portland.
Yes,
so
Portland
folks. So you know the Soup Project. My husband does a lot with the Soup Project, if you're familiar with them.
So you are a graduate, did you attend Charlotte High School?
I did. We both graduated from Charlotte, and then I went to Olivet College, and I have a degree in criminal justice.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Were you aware that what is now the University of Olivet is a congregational college? That's our college.
I did not know that.
We took a field trip there. How many of you were on the field trip? There you go. We went down and went into the Cutler Center, which is a brand new facility there.
Yeah.
What amazing connections, Allison.
Yeah, I played soccer there, so I know all about it.
You played soccer?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. What's the name of the field out there, the athletic field?
Gosh.
I'm trying to remember what it was. But University of Olivet are the Comets, right?
Yes, we were the Comets.
Go Comets. Yeah. All right, another connection. And what are the ages and names of your children?
Yep, Dylan is 8 and Ivy is 5.
8 and 5.
Yes.
Wow.
Just
when I met you, you had those kids with you, I think, down there at Grace. I think you did.
I did have them with me. They are always with me.
All right. And finally, I'm here to tell you, and it's also affirmed, you are a public speaker, Allison.
No, okay.
So we will continue to partner and to give and to support in every way.
Okay.
Once again, I'd like to just offer a round of applause. Thank you very much, Allison.
Thank you.
Wow, I kind of lost where I was at here, folks. And that's a good thing. More announcements. Next week is New Member Sunday as we welcome at least 2 new members officially into our congregation already being a part of the beloved community. If you have any questions about that or are interested in joining officially, really, joining the church means that you just move from being part of the beloved community to be a voting member, and you can see me at your convenience. Following next week's service, as we gather in the Friendship for snacks and coffee, we will conduct a brief service of reflection and music as we continue Pastor Marjorie's theme of The Weary World Rejoices. That's again after or during our coffee hour. There are other events and opportunities which are in the bulletin. Please be aware and ask questions after the service if need be, or call into the office during the week. Especially remember our Christmas Carol sing-along 2 weeks from today after the service in the Friendship Center. We're going to take time to sing a lot of favorite Christmas carols, and of course our Christmas Eve service. And remember, for the second year in a row, it will be at 5 o'clock, not at the other time we used to have, but at 5 o'clock, so many of you can be here if you're able, and then spend some time later with your families. Our worship theme today is Confusing Images, focusing on the life and ministry of John the Baptist, and the text, which is also written in your bulletin, is Matthew 3, 1 to 12. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning, John.
We have 18 days until Christmas. We have concerts to attend, shopping to complete, money to spend, cookies to bake, rehearsals to attend, and slippery roads to navigate. So, how is the Christmas spirit working for you today? With all that on our minds and with all the works against what Christmas is all about, we have all come to the right place today. As Christians, we take time to prepare, to reflect, and to repent. We call it Advent. Our worship theme today focuses on John the Baptist, his clothing, his location in the wilderness, and his message can be confusing, especially when we realize how different he was from Jesus. Yet without him, there might have been no Christmas and no Jesus. As believers, we need John the Baptist. We need Advent, and yes, we need Jesus. May we find him today as we sing, pray, and listen, reflect, and fellowship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God of Advent and Christmas, we come to worship today with hope and expectation. Yet we also come with weariness. So we ask for your help in navigating both. In our worship today, help us know why Christmas is more than a holiday and why Jesus is more than just a symbol. In spite of all that would distract and discourage, instill in us a joy which transcends the busyness, the expense, the schedule, and the angst. Give us a calm that will stay with us when life seems out of our control. Help us to repent when we are wrong. And in this season of Advent, may this and every worship service be more than a ritual and more than an obligation. Grant us the transcendent presence of the living Christ so that we may know the joy, experience the love, and live with hope as we reflect the Spirit of Christ to all those around us. Amen.
On the second Sunday of Advent, today we relight the candle of hope. Now we light the candle for the second Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of peace. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we remember that Jesus is our hope and our peace. From the prophet Isaiah, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." From the Gospel of John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Let us pray. Gracious God, grant that we may find peace as we prepare for our Lord's birth. May divisions in ourselves and in our families be peacefully resolved. May there be peace in our cities and in the countries of our world. Help us to see the paths of peace in our lives, and then give us courage to follow them. Lord, help us remember that you only are the giver of lasting peace, and that you are always with us. Amen.
Sweet.
I reminded my boys, the two of them that are now in their 40s, years ago when they were in their late teens, when one of my sons, who was an aspiring musician and thought at that time that he would be world famous and make millions of dollars, and he made an announcement to his parents and said that when I get to be a millionaire, I'll buy you and Mom blah, 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 blah. And I reminded him then, as we all need reminded, that generosity does not begin with a bank account, nor does it begin with a wallet. It begins and emanates from our hearts. And our hearts have been bathed and transformed in the Spirit of Christ, who motivates us and inspires us, much in the way that Allison has shared this morning, like putting an item or two or more in the blue box, or looking around your neighborhood and finding someone in some kind of need and responding, or being faithful in the giving ministry to a beloved community, and so many other ways. So, with no need this morning to cajole or coerce, we freely now offer our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, on this second Sunday of Advent, we do gather with expectation, waiting for your peace to take root in our hearts, your justice to break forth in this world, and your love to guide each of our steps. We remember before you all your children who live under the weight of oppression, those whose dignity is diminished by systems of injustice, those who suffer from hunger in a world of plenty, those who endure poverty without the shelter of stability, and those who have been displaced by violence, war, and political upheaval. So now here we are, O God, and we ask, even right now, that you would help us to open our hearts and also help us to open our hands. Fill us with compassion that moves, with courage that acts, and with love that does not stay silent. Like John the Baptist, grant us the boldness to speak truth to power, to challenge leaders who care little for the least of these, to stand beside the vulnerable, to point to a better way. Give us the wilderness courage to prepare the path for your peace. And then, like Jesus, shape us into people of gentleness and mercy. Teach us to forgive, to bless, to heal, to love not only those who love us, but also those who are difficult to love, those who have hurt us, those whose lives challenge or confuse us, and those who we would prefer to avoid. May your grace soften what is often hardened within us. We lift up those within our circles of love and care, family members, neighbors, and friends. Keep them safe, keep them warm, keep them healthy, and surround them with comfort and hold them in the shelter of your peace. And now in the quiet of this moment, we remember those who weigh heavily upon our hearts and our minds as we lift their first names to you, spoken aloud or whispered in silence just now. And Lord, in your mercy, receive these prayers, spoken and unspoken, as we pray our favorite prayer together, as we have been taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. John the Baptist is one of the most confusing characters in all of Scripture. He was so different from Jesus, yet Jesus said he was greater than all who had come before him. With God's help, Pastor Mark will try to sort out this confusion. Hear now these words. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, in these few moments together, help us to change confusion into understanding. Amen. Now, if I were to preach and have a group of 20 and 30-somethings for the most part, my sermon would be entirely different this morning. So here it goes. What comes to your mind when I say the word hippie? Think about that in your minds. Most of us who did not stray far from accepted cultural norms during those days would probably think of drug culture, long hair, particularly on men that didn't previously have long hair. Once upon a time, I had long hair. Sometime I'll show you a picture of that. Big old sideburns when I had hair. How about alternative lifestyles, communal living, psychedelic music, free love, and the protest culture? I would guess those are some of the things that come to our minds. Almost all of us, however, beyond a certain age, were significantly influenced by the styles that dominated fashion in that era. Remember bell bottoms? How many of you wore bell bottoms? Okay, somebody's wearing them today. I figured that. How about tie-dye? That's something that has endured, right? How about embroidered tunics? You remember those? Jesus spoke of tunics. How about patchwork denim? Is this resonating? Okay, it is. How about maxi dresses? Okay, yeah, remember those? Midis and then maxis. How about ponchos? Okay. And in those days were things known to be loose-fitting or tight-fitting? Loose-fitting. That was kind of the hippie culture. And the denim jean jacket was kind of invented then, which is very popular to this day, and certainly was popular then. How many of you have a denim jacket? Still do. All right, there you go. Did anybody wear one this morning? Okay, you're welcome. The music of the era challenged the idea of music as entertainment and became a medium for social change. Very controversial in the culture in which many of us were raised, including mine. I think I've told the story, but I'll tell it again. My mom was a substitute teacher in Sunday school one time when the other teacher was away. And she had a passionate thought that rock music was of the devil. And so she decided that she was going to share her perspective with the Sunday school class. And one of the rebels in the class, of course, I was a rebel too to some degree, but I didn't want to speak in front of my mother. And he challenged her on that, and he said, I don't agree with you, Mrs. McCormick. And she said, "How so?" He said, "Well, I want you to let me bring my record player next week and play some popular music, one song, and I want to ask you if you think that's the devil's music." So she said, "Okay," to her credit. And I'll never forget the next Sunday. He brought his record player, put the needle on it, and he played a song by Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. What do you suppose it was? "Teach Your Children." "Teach Your Children Well." That's exactly right. My, we have people with good memories here today. Now, I'll ask another question. This might be dangerous to admit, but is there anybody here in this congregation that attended Woodstock in 1969? Okay. You know people that did. Okay, so do I. Some of you may remember some of those performers. Who do you think kind of stands out? A couple of them, maybe. How about Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin? Santana. That's a good one. How about Joe Cocker? Grateful Dead. And Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. Many of those performers have left indelible images upon the culture, which are still very popular today. Some of us have probably heard a song or two very recently by some of these people. You may remember some of the songs about war and peace as the anti-war demonstrations ramped up in the wake of our continued involvement in the Vietnam War. I don't know if some of you remember this, but there was a song by CCR, which of course is Creedence Clearwater Revival, if you didn't know, and it was called "Fortunate Son." Remember that? Anybody remember a song, or anybody remember who Edwin Starr was? He wrote a book entitled, or song entitled, "War." Or how about this one? I think more of you will remember this. "Give Peace a Chance" by who? John Lennon and Yoko Ono. Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young did one called "Ohio." Anybody know what that might have been about? Kent State. Yeah, May the 5th of 1970. In a broader context of the civil rights and social justice movements, there was "What's Going On" by Marvin Gaye. Anybody hear that one? A soulful plea addressing war, poverty, and racism. How about one by James Brown, "Say It Loud," which was a powerful declaration of black pride. Or here's one, I know you'll almost all of you will get this one. Aretha Franklin, what do you suppose this her song was? Which was a demand for dignity resonating. Respect, yes. Resonating deeply with not just black women, but all women. And how about another one by Marvin Gaye, "Inner City Blues"? And that was a lament on urban decay and systemic injustice. And still farther, a broader context of social commentary and unity was "Imagine" by John Lennon. Some of you remember when that song was performed here in a Sunday morning worship, twice, I think. And that was an iconic vision for global peace and unity. Or how about this one? "The Revolution Will Not Be Televised," a real world call to grassroots political action by Gil Scott-Heron, if anybody remembers him. And how about "Get Up, Stand Up" by Bob Marley and the Wailers. Yeah. Finally, that, by the way, that was an anthem for human rights and resistance. And "Big Yellow Taxi," remember that one by Joni Mitchell? You got it. Tom, you're good at this, as well as many others. A commentary on environmentalism and unbridled suburban development. In the thick of all this, here's something for us. As Christians, the seeds of the Jesus People movement began to germinate around 1967. The turn on, tune in, and drop out counterculture was discovering a new way to live as many hippies began to embrace the gospel. Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you went to see Jesus Christ Superstar? Within 4 years, the Jesus Revolution would be Time Magazine's front cover. I saw it this week as I did the research on the internet. And here's one for you. The Jesus Movement has been called the last significant revival in the U.S. Over 250,000 people became followers of Christ as a result of the Jesus Movement during this period of time. Puts a little different perspective when we think about the first things that come to our mind. We think about hippies. Well, whatever else you want to say or think about hippies and the associated counterculture movement of the late 60s and 70s, the movement has had an enormous effect on our society, much of it positive. It created what we kind of appreciate today, a more casual approach to clothing. Probably 50 years ago, if you came into church at Mayflower, most people, men particularly, would be wearing suits and ties. I'm still in that tradition, but I'm the minister, okay? Maybe I should wear polo shirts sometimes during the summer. I'm not threatening that. But nonetheless, we appreciate that. And also, the fabric of environmentally friendly fabrics and the widespread use of denim, which we all, most of us, appreciate. I have a number of jeans that I wear often, very seldom into the office, but once in a while I show up in my jeans. Well, the hippie generation also advocated for peace, questioned the motives for war, became voices for civil rights, and reinvigorated the American ideal of equality for all. The hippie culture challenged the American version of the class system, taught future generations the use of natural and organic foods, established food co-ops, and advocated for sustainable farming methods, all of which are ingrained in many ways into our society today. Even though the speeches, the methods, the rhetoric, the tone, and the images can seem dichotomous and confusing, our lives, our culture, and our society owe a great debt of gratitude to the hippie generation. Do they not? If there is one person in the New Testament who mirrors what I would call a hippie, it's John the Baptist. He was dressed in strange clothing, a leather belt, and camel's hair. If he walked in this morning, we'd probably call him a hippie. He ate strange food, icky stuff. Is that like wild locust? That's right. And honey, which some people tell us is good for your memory. Well, and wild locusts are full of what? What's the good thing? Yeah, they're full of protein. Interesting. He left what we would know as civilization and began to hang out in the wilderness, even though the scriptures position him firmly within the priestly and temple culture. And this is interesting to know about John the Baptist. He was born, as we are told in Luke's gospel, to Zechariah, a priest in the line of Abijah, and Elizabeth, who was a direct descendant of Aaron. He was a priest's son who walked away from the religious establishment, withdrawn from temple life. In other words, he left church. How many of our relatives, our children, have left church a long time ago, and they received nothing but judgment for us? Maybe not from us, but isn't that why a lot of young people don't come to church anymore? You can take that for what you want. He was a priest's son. And then he left his heritage far from the centers of power for a different, more austere lifestyle, which, ironically, is what hippies did often, leaving the cultural norms behind. He left comfort and convenience, perhaps to the consternation of his parents, although we don't know anything about that. So when John starts speaking, his images can also be confusing to us in the beloved community because the harshness of his tone. His message was direct, never tactful, and almost always judgmental. He talked about axes laid to the root of trees, fruit worthy of repentance, winnowing forks, and unquenchable fire. He publicly condemned Herod's marriage to Herodias, his brother Philip's former wife. That made John, as you can imagine, an irritant, not only religiously, but politically. The historian Josephus places John at a fortress near the Dead Sea, imprisoned and finally executed, which was precipitated by Herod's resentment. And then Herod's oath at a banquet when a young woman danced at the king's pleasure with a fulfilled request for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Quite a resume for a man we call the forerunner of Christ, who Jesus called the greatest of those born of women. Quite a life, quite a character, quite a prophet, and yes, quite a hippie, if you will. A forerunner of Jesus, there is irony and confusion in the fact that Jesus was once a follower of John and was baptized by him. Later, however, Jesus began his own movement and in some way, shape, or form began to distance himself from John's ministry. John announces judgment, calls out religious leaders, warns that God is coming, that we better prepare our lives accordingly. His message is sharp, confrontational, and unsettling, like a lot of those that spoke in the hippie culture, some of whom grew up just blocks from this church. And that's precisely where the confusion begins, because Jesus, who soon arrives on the scene, does not sound like this at all. When Jesus steps forward, he speaks of healing the sick, blessing the poor, welcoming sinners, and announces a kingdom arriving now in compassion and mercy. It's no wonder that many have wondered how both men could come from the same God. On the one hand, you have John preaching repentance with a firestorm behind it. On the other, you have Jesus preaching good news with a table set before it. John seems to thunder from the wilderness. Jesus teaches on hillsides, in homes, and at dinner tables. John talks about judgment. Jesus talks forgiveness. John warns. Jesus invites. At one point, even John himself, sitting in Herod's prison, begins to wonder, "Are you the one, or should we expect another?" he asks. That is a man who had a picture of how God would act, and that picture didn't quite match what actually happened. I guess we can all relate to that. And yet, and this is so important, Jesus never once pitted himself against John the Baptist. Because the truth is, John and Jesus are not competitors. They are collaborators. They represent two sides of one great work of God. Think of it this way. John clears the ground. Jesus plants the seed. John wakes us up. Jesus heals what we find when we are awake. John strips away our illusions, and Jesus fills us with new possibilities. John exposes what is broken. Jesus mends what is broken. John warns that God is near. Jesus shows us what God looks like when God appears. John is the disruptive prophet. Jesus is the redemptive presence. And I'm here to tell you, folks, Advent needs both. Truth is, we cannot receive good news until we recognize how badly we need it. We cannot embrace the Prince of Peace if we refuse to let go of the things that keep us anxious, hardened, bitter, or apathetic. We cannot celebrate the light coming into the world until we have admitted that we've been stumbling through darknesses of our own. John helps us tell the truth about ourselves. He strips away our excuses. He challenges our complacency. He reminds us that the spiritual life is not about comfort. It is about transformation. Somehow, I believe that if there had been no John, there would be no Jesus. Yes, much in the way we questioned the strange clothing, the remote location out in the wilderness, somewhere in the desert, the sharpness of his tone, and the startling and even confusing images of John, just like we do with hippies, we enter Advent with hope. We didn't all want to be hippies. I grew some hair. I wore some bell bottoms. I did a lot of things many of you did. In one way, I wish I was a little more like some of the hippies I knew that took courage to speak truth to power. Nonetheless, we might not all want to be hippies. We probably don't want to be John the Baptist, the consummate activist who paved the way for gentle Jesus to arrive, and in the process, God himself killed. But without either, we would be lost. So today, as we walk deeper into Advent, let us receive both voices, the urgent truth-telling of John and the gentle healing welcome of Jesus. Together, they prepare us to receive Christ not as an ornament to the season, but a transforming presence of God among us and with us. May we hear John's cry in the wilderness. May we also receive Jesus' grace in the world and at the table. And may we be made ready, truly ready, for the one who comes to bring light, healing, justice, and joy. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's eat.
Only we can see the clock here, folks. It's gone. I'll get the, I'll turn, am I on, Kim? Okay, let me try it here. Oh, thank, there we go. You got it. Okay, you got this. Yeah, it's down here somewhere. How about now, Kim?
Am I on? There we go. All right. Why don't we take this opportunity, as we often do, if you'll indulge us for a couple of extra minutes. We hear a favorite on the piano. Stand up and greet one another. This is a communal meal, so let's be communal for just a few moments before we come to the table. Greet one another. presentation, but be a part of the service. Okay. I'm sorry for that. I should have cleared it. No, yeah, no worries. There's no worries. We're just continuing your theme. Okay. All the former hippies.
You started, you gotta wait for me.
Okay. All right, you have your rituals in the bulletin so thoughtfully and lovingly prepared. As we celebrate and observe communion at the table of our Lord each month, and sometimes more often than that, depending. But let's begin by offering our sincere and heartfelt prayer of confession. God of grace and mercy, we confess that we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We fall short of what you desire for us as individuals caught up in selfishness and fear, and as a community of faith that sometimes forget your call to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Forgive us, O God. Lift us from despair to hope, from division to unity, and from apathy to love. Renew us by your Spirit, that we may walk in your ways and find joy in your will. Amen.
Hear the good news. No matter how far we wander, we cannot outrun the reach of God's grace. In Christ, we are forgiven, embraced, and made whole. At this table, we remember that Jesus welcomed all, the one who betrayed him, the ones who fled in fear, and all who longed for hope and belonging. We come not because we are perfect, but because we are deeply loved.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right that we give you thanks, O God. You shaped us in your image and breathed life into us. Even when we turned away, your love never let us go. Through prophets, teachers, and covenant, you kept calling us home. And so, with all creation, we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask our servers to come forward at this time. I love to say this invitation, and here it is. Friends, this is not my table or the church's table. This is Christ's table, open to all who desire to know God's love. And that's a pretty broad way of thinking about it. You need not be a member of any church. Bring only your hunger, your hope, and your longing. Here we acknowledge our sins, our failures, and our disappointments. Here we present ourselves to God, who meets us as we are, loves us where we are, and draws us toward wholeness. So come, for all is ready. And in our tradition here, we'll have the server serve the bread. We'll hold it until all are served, and then we will eat together.
On the night when he was handed over, Jesus gathered with his friends around a common table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together.
In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my very life poured out in love for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so when we eat this bread and drink this cup, remember the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the love that will never let us go.
You should have served it first, but that was me, folks. That's all right. After 8.5 years, I'm still learning.
You've already heard the significance of this, and you also know that I have a couple of pretty forgiving people up here. Let us now drink together. And as always, with thankful hearts, we now pray our prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this sacred meal where you have shared yourself with us. Here we are renewed and reminded that your love is stronger than fear, your hope is deeper than despair, and Christ lives within us always. Send us out strengthened in faith and in love, ready to serve and build your beloved community until all are fed, welcomed, and free. Amen. when I first went to college years ago, there was a freshman student who loved to play the piano, had a baby face. And he just loved music. His name was Daniel Damon. He was a friend of mine. He wrote both the words and music to that, for what it's worth. The choir probably gets tired of hearing that, but I just had to mention that. You've given us a little extra of your time, and it's important we don't indulge you, Father, further. So, go in peace. Amen. Somebody just asked me a question that wasn't answered in this sermon. How did your mom react? I'm here to tell you that my mom changed her mind. She often thought one time that the Bible taught that you should never take a drink of anything, and she read her Bible through the seven times, and on the seventh time she said, "I think it's okay to drink." She lived with my sister in the last years of her life, and I'll never forget going down to see she and my sister, and my mom would take a few sips, and then she would ask somebody, "Am I acting drunk?" But my mom, in so many ways, had an open heart. She learned a lot, and she inspired me to keep learning, keep living, and I didn't always have to agree with my mom to love her and know that she loved me as much as any mother could. So that's the answer to that story. At least I could listen to Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young from that point on. Folks, it'll be a joy to see whoever can meet in the Friendship Center today. If you have to go, go in peace and in the love of God. Amen.